Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. I wanted to talk about a news item that is just breaking over the last couple of days. Although I think the actual event that the news item is talking about has been taking place for quite a bit of time through a committee meeting that is part of the Presbyterian Church USA. The story is placed this way out at the Blaze. It says this: why is a major church denomination banning Famed Hymn In Christ Alone from its new songbook? Now, that song, In Christ Alone, we're going to play it for you here in just a few moments, but in that particular song, it was originally, the words of it were written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend. They wrote the words to that song, and then they sung the song, they being the Gettys, sung the song, Keith and Kristen Getty. And by the way, they're actually going to be here in the upstate of South Carolina here again shortly in October, and I will be promoting that event as well as putting together another. Last time they were here, we put together a pastors slash worship leaders luncheon, and Keith Getty came over and spoke at that luncheon, and we're going to pull that together again. So I had Keith on the broadcast and got to talk with him over there in person, and went to their concert that night. In fact, they provided some tickets for some of the pastors to be able to go to that conference as well. So I really appreciate their ministry and working together with them on what they're doing. Well, this article goes on to say, here, let me just read it to you in the very beginning. It says, it's no secret that the Presbyterian Church USA, which is different from other branches of Presbyterianism, read in that it is much more liberal than every other branch of Presbyterianism. But anyways, it's different from other branches of Presbyterianism, collectively takes a more liberal approach to theology. Most recently, the denomination is gaining attention for its rejection of the hymn In Christ Alone. Rather than include the song in its new hymnal book, PCUSA axed it, in action that may lead some faithful believers scratching their heads. The article goes on to say, after all, the song is robust with Christian themes of hope and strength and Christ dying on the cross. So why could or why would the PCUSA turn its back on it? Well, here's why. There's one key line, a stanza, that created a barrier and a debate. Rather than tell you what that line is, we're going to go ahead and play the song. This is Kristen Getty singing the song along with her husband Keith on the piano. And you try to guess as we play this song, what is the line or what's the lyric that was so objectionable to the PCUSA committee that they decided this song cannot be sung in our church.
My all in all, here in the love of Christ. and glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ.
Okay, there's the song, In Christ Alone, written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend. Singing there was Kristen Getty. Gary, I saw you poring over the lyrics over there, had the, thinking through each one of those. Mm-hmm. Which line did you find was so offensive that it could not be sung in a Christian church?
Well, now there's one line that mentions sin. I thought, well, surely it's not that line.
Okay.
And there's another one about the blood of Jesus purchasing us.
Yep.
And I'm thinking, is it that one? I don't know. I tried. I listened very carefully trying to figure it out.
Believe it or not, this is the line. So on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
I do remember that. That can't be the line.
That's the line right there. The wrath of God was satisfied. Let me go back to reading the article here. What it says in the article is it says originally, first of all, it says, here's why. There's one, a key line in the third stanza that created a barrier. And that third stanza reads, That third stanza reads, so on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Originally, the Presbyterian Committee on Congregational Song, which has an acronym, of course, PCOCS, the body that oversees the music for the PCUSA, asked the songwriters, Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend, to allow them to change the words to, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. So they didn't like the idea of the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted the love of God was magnified, as described. Timothy George describes this in his article on First Things. So they wanted to change it, and Keith Getty said, no. Amen, brother. He wouldn't change it. He said, they're not changing what that song has to say. And so they decided that because of that, they would not have it. It says, the article goes on to say this, is quoting George here. He says, why do Christians shrink from any thought of the wrath of God? He says that many preachers today deal with God's wrath in the same way as the Victorians handled sex, treating it as something a bit shameful, embarrassing, and best left in the closet. And as a result, the result is a less than fully biblical constructual of who God is and what he has done, especially in the redemptive mission of Jesus Christ. Well, I say amen.
Well, the song is talking about Jesus on the cross, and he had to be on the cross for some reason, because God loves us so much, we're going to put him on a cross for no other reason.
Exactly.
That doesn't make sense.
They felt that it was too mean, that it made the gospel out to be mean, and therefore that had to go. So the idea that the wrath of God shouldn't be talked about, but the love of God, now that speaks volumes, not just of the PCUSA, but as where we are in a society, and even more so, the status of the modern-day church, that we don't want to talk about the wrath of God. Well, I want to take just a moment here in the broadcast then to talk about this and to talk about that subject of the wrath of God. First of all, when we look in the scriptures, you know, the statement that I wanted to focus on was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So here's this statement that's made by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and I wanted us to just take a look at, during the broadcast today, the subject of the atonement. The atonement is the satisfaction of divine justice by the Lord Jesus Christ in both his active and his passive obedience, which procures for his people a perfect salvation. It is a reconciliation on the grounds of satisfaction having been accomplished. It is the central message of all the revealed revelation of God. So they may think, the PCUSA, that they're just rejecting one strong component or one, non-essential component of the gospel message, but in reality, they are actually rejecting an integral part, a vital aspect of the entire doctrine of redemption altogether. And that vital component is satisfaction, the substitutionary satisfaction of Christ, of the wrath of God that should have been due to us as sinners. So we're talking about the difference between being saved and not saved. You know, we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell. This is a vital doctrine that is talked about in the scripture. I want to talk about this in just a minute. I want to look at the idea of that the atonement was exemplified in the Old Testament scripture, that the atonement was expected. We see this. And then the atonement is actually expounded in the New Testament scripture as well. Before we do that, let's run to the phone line very quickly. We got Gene is up first on the phone line. Gene, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, it was interesting what you had to say about this. By the way, I got the answer.
Yeah, you, did you have it? Did you pick it up?
This is a problem we have as Christians. I'm not judging anybody's faith and understanding, because I know for the longest time I couldn't read the Book of Romans. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it. But God had to deal with me. But all I know is that I could worship God who loved me, and I was fully aware of the anger of God. I grew up as a Roman Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't have a full grasp of the understanding of the atonement. And I don't think any of us really does. Why would God reconcile us through blood? We know that he did, as you stated.
Yes.
You know, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
And that is a hard concept for us to grasp. It really is.
Mm-hmm. But yet it is the gospel.
It is the gospel, right.
In the very heart of the gospel. That's the core issue of the gospel, that we couldn't obtain salvation on our own. In fact, not only were we undeserving, as if we were just innocent in the situation, we were actually positively deserving of God's wrath. That's the part that gets lost in a lot of the discussion about grace. Grace is unmerited favor, but it's unmerited favor to those who are positively deserving of God's wrath.
Can I comment on something?
Yeah.
The portion of that they wanted to substitute the wrath of God.
Yes.
What did they say? The grace of the love of God?
The love of God. They have manifested.
Yeah. And sure, that's true. I mean,
yeah.
No question about it. This is the divine paradox, if you will. But this is what we don't understand, and this is a big problem I have with many people who come up to me, for example, and say, "Hey, Brother Gene, your God is love." And I say, uh-oh, God is love. When I begin to hear that, the first thing that comes to my mind is tempered and compromised Christianity.
Mm.
You know, we have to revere God, and we have to understand he has control over the final destiny of our souls.
Yes.
And wrath is the other option.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And the love of God is expressed in what takes place there. but it is expressed by the appeasing of the wrath of God by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a disconnected love. It's founded on something and grounded on something. He is able to express his love to us now because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to spell that out here a little bit more. You're bringing in some scripture texts as well. But, Gene, thank you so much for your comments. We really appreciate it. I mentioned the idea that the atonement was exemplified in the Old Testament. Well, the entire sacrificial system was designed by God in order to exemplify this idea that God's wrath needed to be appeased. That's the best word I can think of when we think about it being satisfied, the appeasement of the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says this, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." And the impression there in that is that is given to us is that the offerers were given instructions as to the form or the method of making an acceptable offering to God. Abel's offering was accepted. He offered something to God that involved the shed blood of an animal, and that was accepted. Cain did not, and his offering was rejected. In the following book, in the book of Exodus, then, we find God giving to the people through Moses a long series of commands and rules designed to expose their sin. Romans chapter 5 gives us some commentary about that. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, transgressions of these laws subjected the offender to defilement, guilt, fear, and sometimes even to death. And so a lot of times this is the missing element that is in today's modern gospel. We don't lay the groundwork of just how offensive things were, the deeds that were done were to Almighty God. Now remember, there are two types of things that have been done. There are sins of commission, the things that we have actually done, but then there are sins of omission. There are things that we ought to have done that we have left undone. And those two things combine to make this tremendous mountain of sin that is deserving of God's wrath. Now, a lot of times in today's gospel, we jump right in with the love of God in the very beginning. But to do that without laying the groundwork of why the love of God is so important, it ends up kind of cheapening the idea of God's grace if we start at that point in the story. A lot of times people will start with just felt needs in a person's life. So the person feels lonely. And so you say, well, you don't have to be lonely. Jesus can be there with you. You can have a friend for the rest of your life. So why don't you receive Jesus as your Savior? And then, you know, you'll constantly have somebody with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so you have somebody with you. And the person said, hey, that sounds great. So they receive Christ as their Savior. Another person, they're saved from financial ruin. And they say, well, you know, Jesus can be there with you even though you're going through these dark times or you have some sort of a ailment or an illness. Jesus can be there with you and he'll walk with you as you go through. So they start at that point and preach the gospel. And I'm afraid we do a great disservice to people. Not that it isn't true what they say there, but they've left off a tremendous amount of the actual story of redemption. The actual story is that we are guilty, vile sinners in the sight of Almighty God. We are a bullseye for God's wrath, and rightfully so. None of us could dare raise any objection and say that it's not fair that the wrath of God be poured out upon us. It is absolutely fair. It is absolutely right. It is absolutely just that God pour out his wrath upon us because we have sinned against him. We have committed these vile offenses against Almighty God. We have rebelled against him, and therefore we certainly have he has every right to condemn us. There is absolutely nothing to commend us towards God. That's the idea of grace. You know, there's nothing there to commend us, but there is absolutely much to condemn us before God in our state before coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I could just sum up the sacrificial system, I would say that there are three essential concepts that were there. One was, the first essential concept was the holiness of God. God is holy, and he will not allow any sort of sin to be in his presence. That was all pictured through the Holy of Holies, right? The high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies in all white apparel, symbolizing the spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No sin could be in his presence whatsoever. He is so remarkably, I'm running out of verbiage, just holy in the ultimate sense of that word. Second thing that we see there was the consequences of sin. Sin, God doesn't just wink at sin and say, well, I'm not going to really hold this to your account. There are consequences. The soul that sins, it shall die. You know, he told Adam in the garden, the day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. And he did. He began to die. He died spiritually, instantaneously, and he began to die physically from that moment on. The third thing that we see is the absolute necessity of the atonement in order to restore man's relationship with God. It says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there had to be this. The sacrificial system laid the groundwork for what would come later on. Notice what gets said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the very beginning, John says to him when he sees him in the opening chapters of the book of John, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. All of this speaking about, of course, relating back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, but furnishing us in the New Testament then with the vocabulary to be able to articulate and understand the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The atonement was expected. We find it prophesied all throughout the Old Testament scripture about the atonement was coming. It was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of passages. One's quoted in Acts chapter 26. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue this day witnessing to both small and great, saying nothing other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. And so he's saying, hey, I'm not saying some new gospel message to you. This is exactly what the prophets were talking about in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, where Christ is pictured, is that suffering sacrifice for sins is a great example. The third thing is that the atonement expounded. The atonement is vicarious, or it is substitutionary. 2 Corinthians 5 says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them because of what Christ had done for us. Colossians says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The atonement, this vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, it involves suffering. Suffering is an essential element of the atonement. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Why did it please the Father to bruise his only son? Because suffering and death were an essential element of the substitutionary sacrifice. It is objective. It has as its primary impression upon God himself, the one who was offended. It is necessary. It has been decreed by God as the only way whereby we can be just, or God can be just and yet save sinners. And so the necessity of the atonement is based upon God's nature and upon God's will. By nature, he is holy and he must punish sins, but he is gracious as well. and he has decreed the salvation of his people. Those two things are reconciled in the atonement. The atonement is definite. It was made for a certain group of people, and that certain group of people is the church, the sheep. Christ loved his church, and he gave himself for it. And finally, the atonement is successful. All that God aimed at in the atonement, Christ accomplished. Isaiah 53 says this, "And he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By the knowledge, by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Amen. We've got something to sing about in that hymn by the Gettys, and especially that line, "Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." Amen? Let me say this. Jesus said, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.